Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com.
So, today I'm going to share on the propelling power of purpose. 2 weeks ago, I shared on God's providence. God's providence. God providentially has placed you into the body of Christ. You'll see from the scriptures I read this morning that God has got you in a place where you are providentially put in that place for the benefit of you and your family, for generations after you, and for the building up of his body. God has placed us as part of his body. It's a supernatural thing. We're all part of the body, and every part does its part. And it's just like I was saying about the body coming together. How would it be if you left your finger at home on a Sunday? The body wouldn't be complete. So we're looking for the God's plan to work out in our life. So I'm going to start with a story about Paul, and Paul had two questions in this story. Paul was called Saul at the time, and Saul was persecuting Christians. He thought his purpose in life was to persecute as many Christians as he could. And he vigorously went after Christians to capture them and bring them to for lion fodder with centurions and everything else in these arenas. That was Paul's job. He was just going out to bring in Christians so that they could be killed. And that's what he thought his purpose in life was. But you all know about Paul's Road to Damascus experience, where he was riding along to get some other Christians when he was knocked off his horse. And Acts 9, verse 4 says this from the New King James Version. He was knocked off the horse. Then he fell to the ground, verse 4, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" That's his first question. Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Second question. Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So Paul, as soon as he was knocked off that horse, he found out there was a higher power than the power that he was serving. And his first question as he was lying on the ground is, "Who are you, Lord?" How many of you have asked that question, "Who are you, Lord?" How many of you have said, "Who are you, Lord? Is he your Lord? Or is he just a figment of a story that you've read? Who are you, Lord?" And his second question was, "Lord, what do you want me to do for you?" When I found out who the Lord was, I gave my life to him. I gave my whole being to him, body, soul, and spirit. And I said, "I make you Lord of my life." And then I said, "Lord," when I found out that I was part of his body, "what do you want me to do? What part do you want me to play in this great big world, this universe that you've got? What must I do? What must I do? What is my purpose? What am I on earth for? Why am I here? Lord, what do you want me to do?" And so God says, "Okay, you're going to lead you to this house in a street called Straight, and Ananias is going to come." And even Ananias was providentially put into that place so that Ananias could go and pray for him, so that the scales would fall off his eyes, so that God would show him how powerful he was. For 3 days and three nights, he was in a room with no mobile phone, no no electronic stuff whatsoever, just in a room without eating, without drinking, and without any light whatsoever. And he was just thinking on the Lord. Who are you, Lord? And God was revealing himself to him through those quiet times. We need to have quiet times with the Lord if we want to know what our purpose in life is. We need to have those times of separation from the things of the world so that God can show us what he wants us to do. Amen. So the Lord said to Ananias, go, verse 15, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. Saul is my chosen instrument. You know, church, we have lots of people come into church. We meet lots of people during the week. We see people in every aspect of our life. And sometimes we make instantaneous judgments on the people we see. They may have different color hair. They may have piercings in places that astonish you. They may have tattoos all over their body. They may have unkempt hair and unkempt clothing. But church, you don't know if that's God's chosen vessel to our instrument to take his gospel throughout the nation. And your immediate critique or judgment may change that person's life completely because of the way they know you're judging just by looking at them, because you're not looking at them through the eyes of love. Amen? We got it. You don't know who God's chosen instrument is. You may be God's chosen instrument, and you're fighting against God today. You may be chosen to do what God wants you to want it done, and you're not doing it because you're going the opposite way from what God wanted you to go. I'm going to share that with you as we go through the message today. You see, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So we've got to ask ourselves the greatest question on earth. Why on earth am I here? What's my purpose? Am I just here to use up valuable oxygen? Am I here just to be a producer of carbon monoxide? Or why am I here? Am I just here to be a bump in a log? Why am I here? There must be a purpose for me being on earth. Why was I born into this country? Why was I born into this family? Why did God give me all the advantages and opportunities that I have and that I have enjoyed? Why did I go through all the challenges that I have encountered? All of these questions relate to our purpose. God had a purpose for creating you. Nudge your neighbor and say, God had a purpose for creating you. God had a reason for creating every person that ever lived, and many will go through their life not discovering what their purpose is. It's like these zombie movies. Zombies are like the living dead. So many people are just like dead men walking because of no vision, no purpose, no idea where they're going in life or nothing. We need to know our purpose so that we can live a life of fulfillment. Amen? How many of you want to live a life? You go to bed at night and say, well, today was a good day. I feel a sense I've done something fulfilling. I've done something that's made a difference in people's lives. I've just done something. I feel good because I'm drawing closer to my purpose. You know, one lesson here is that when the purpose of a thing is unknown, the abuse is inevitable. When you don't know how to use something, the abuse is inevitable. You can use You can't use a hammer as a screwdriver, but you can hammer a screw in with it. But that's not the purpose. Are you with me? So until you know the purpose of a thing, the abuse of that thing is inevitable. And you know, I'm just checking to see that there's no one under 12 here. I think that's the watershed. The purpose of a woman isn't what you see on pornographic movies. The purpose of a man isn't to be a stud and that sort of thing. You know, there's the different. God didn't create us for that. Are you with me? So we got to understand the purpose of men, the purpose of women, the purpose of life, the purpose of things we use. So until Paul knew the purpose of his existence, he continued to work against it. And many of us are in that same place today. We're working against the purpose of our existence. Listen to what the Word says in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, from the New King James Version, who has saved us and called us with it? Talking about Jesus, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose or his determination and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But according to his own purpose, his determination and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. The word for purpose is an interesting word. I looked it up, and the word for purpose is prosthesis. Do you know what prosthesis is? It's for something that's missing. It's to put on something where you haven't had something before. It's to replace a leg or an arm or a heart. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting word. Why would Paul used the word prosthesis in that place? Because if we don't know what our purpose is, we're missing something in life. And really, a synonym of purpose is determinant or determination or determination. And the determination of something is the end result of that thing. So, scientists have tried to genetically modify seeds, but they can never modify the determination of a seed. They can never make an apple seed a tomato seed. It will always stay the same according to its determination. So it's determined to be an apple seed. Your determined purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So your purpose, your determination was already set out before time began. I can see you are so excited about this morning. You see, many of us are trying to change our determination because we don't understand our purpose. And you can't change your determination. I didn't want to be a pastor. 2.5 years I tried to dodge God, but that was his determination for me from before the beginning of time. Listen to what it says in Romans 8, 28 to 30 in the New Living Testament. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. For them. It's according to God's purpose. Everything works together for good when you're walking in God's purpose for you. Don't try and walk in God's purpose for your mate, for your wife, or for your children, or for your friend, or for, you can't walk in anybody else's purpose. The purpose God will only do good for them according to their purpose. Are you getting this? You can't change someone else's determination. It's your determination that God is interested in. It's God looks upon you as an individual. If there was no one else in the world, he would still have sent his son Jesus to die for you. Amen. So he has a purpose for you. For God, verse 29 says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Jesus died on the cross, and he was reborn 3 days later. He was the firstborn from the dead, and so many hundred million later came me, and so many million later came you. After Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, it's like the other day I was making photostat copies. So I took the original, put it on the photostat machine, and then made copies. The copies were all identical to the original, isn't it? So if we're made in the image and likeness of the original. Well, okay. Verse 30 says, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, having given them the right standing. The last part of that, those he also glorified. The NLT says, he gave them his glory. Wow. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says he's taken us from one stage of glory to another. He's taken us from glory to glory. We have a glorious ending. We have a glorious life. Are we living a glorious life? Are we living a glory-filled life? Are we living according to the purpose that God has for us? Are we living for what God has prepared for us in advance? Are we? It's a question. Are we living to the level that God wants us to? Let me just share this with you. You remember the story about Moses. During the time when Moses was born, Pharaoh had a genocide or clause out for all the children born in the land at that time. He wanted to wipe out all the babies. All the babies had to be killed at death, all the male babies. And so Moses grew. He was about 3 months old, and they decided to put him in a basket and put him into the river and just float him down the river, and whatever may be. But when his folks did that, they didn't know the purpose that Moses had been created for. And because of providence, God, little basket floated to where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. And she heard the cries out of this little basket, and she gathered the basket up, opened it, and saw a baby, a beautiful baby. And lo and behold, her handmaid was Moses' relative. And she decided to keep Moses as her own child. And because he was still so young, he was still needing his mother's breast milk, Pharaoh's daughter said, what can we do? And Moses' relative said, I know someone that can help, that can come and wean him. And it was Moses' mother. So he took the sister and the mother and put them together with Moses providentially for the outcome that God had. You see, Moses' life was in 40-year periods. So Moses lived in the palace and had all the benefits of the palace, all the benefits of education, all the benefits of wisdom, all the benefits of living a plush life. But God was preparing him for something. And Moses argued against God. If we look at Exodus 4, verse 1, from the New King James, it says, when God took him, actually after he murdered the Egyptian, went into the desert, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush and called him and told him this is what he was going to do. And Moses starts arguing with God. In verse 4, he says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses is saying, well, I don't think I'm that person that you think I am. I don't think I'm any good for the purpose that you want me for. Listen, I don't believe they'll even listen to me. Verse 10 says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. It said that he had a stutter. And verse 11 says, so the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You see, when God has a purpose for you, no matter what your argument is, God will teach you what you need to know to fulfill your purpose in life. Somebody say amen. But he said, arguing with God again, but he said, oh my Lord, please send my by the hand of whoever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You see, God gets so angry with Moses because he was just rejecting and arguing with God with regard to the purpose that God had providentially floated him in the River Nile down to the Pharaoh's daughter and brought him up in that place so that he could use him for saving his people. Church, God has got people born for purpose. You are born for a purpose. You're born for more than you think. It doesn't matter what age you are in this place. There's more to you than you think. And when God calls you, you say, well, I can't speak to people. God says, who made your mouth? If I made your mouth, then I can fill your mouth. Let me fill your mouth. Let me give you. I think of Genesis 31 when Moses got the plan for the temple and everything. God says to him, I'll send along Bezaleel, and I'll give him all the wisdom, all the knowledge, and all the understanding he needs to do the building. And I'll send him others with the same. You see, God will suit you for your purpose. He's got a made-to-measure purpose for you. Amen? I hope this is helping somebody. It's helping me. So we look again at someone else that argued with God in Judges 6, verse 14. From Judges 6, it's the story of Gideon. Gideon and the Israeli people had disobeyed God. Say disobeyed. They disobeyed God. And everything God told them to do, they turned away from it and they started worshiping false gods. Listen, if you don't keep your eye on God, the author and finisher of your faith, if you look other places for your help, other than the Spirit of the living God, you are going to end up displeasing God. Gideon's people displeased God, so the Midianites and the Amalekites came in, plundered them every harvest season, stole everything that they'd grown. It was like a big market garden for the Amalekites and the Midianites. They said, well, must be time for us to go and collect all the fruit and everything we need. Let's just go over there and pillage and plunder those Israelites. They're such an easy mark. Let's just do it because they don't even have a God that they trust in, and we'll just go and do that. And they would go and pillage and plunder and take all the stuff. So here's Gideon. He's treading corn or grinding corn in a place where you should be treading grapes. And we pick up that story there. The angel, while he's doing that, the angel appears. I didn't put that scripture in, but the angel appears to him and says, "You're the savior of this people." And Gideon says, the Lord said to Gideon when he was under that tree, then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you." What? Me? You kidding me? No, I'm sending you. So that's what Gideon says. You kidding me, Owen? God said, but the Lord Gideon replied, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan's the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family." How many of us, when we're faced with a challenge from God, say, I'll never be able to do that. I'm the least. I don't have the education. I don't have any. I don't have the qualifications. I get nervous when I stand in front of people. How do you expect me to do that? And the Lord said, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." And we all know the story. Gideon goes and he gets 30,000 men to go against him. And God says, no, it's far too many to go out there. If you destroy them with 30,000, you'll say it was our strength. He says, "Ask them if there's any here that have fear in them and they'd rather be with their family." So 20,000 went back to be with their families. Fear-filled. No purpose, no vision. They went back to be with their families. They thought, "Oh, we could get hurt in this." No faith in God because they've been following after false gods. So God says, "Still too many. I want you to go down by the lake and I want you to get the guys to take a drink. Those that get down in their face and drink like that, they go home. Those that lap with their hands, they go with you." So 300 lapped with their hands and the rest went home. So it was Gideon and 300 went against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And when they did that, God still was there with Gideon, and Gideon's nervous. "I've got 300 against these thousands. What do I do now?" And God says, "Well, go up there at night, and you'll hear two men talking, and they're prophesying. And one says to the other, 'I see a loaf of bread tumbling down and going through the tents.' And the other says, 'That is the sword of the Lord, and the sword of the Lord in Gideon.'" And Gideon knew that was a sign from the Lord, and he went there with his 300 men with a trumpet in one hand and a torch in the other, covered with a lampshade. And they broke the lampshade out the torch and blew the trumpets, and they all turned on themselves. They screamed, "It's the sword of the Lord and Gideon," and they all turned on themselves and killed each other. You see, but it was one man fulfilling his purpose. It was one man encouraging others with the purpose of God for their lives. Amen. Church, if we don't encourage the people of Scotland that they're more than they think they are, if they don't see their purpose, our purpose is to be part of the planet. Our purpose is to be people. David shared a thing last week that We once were the most literate nation in the world. You know what I'm saying? We lost everything because the God of this world system, we look at other things and we say that's what we need. No, what you need is God. What you need is His will, His plan, His purpose for your life so that you get to where He wants you to go, not where you want to go. You see, we've got to fulfill the purpose God has for us. That we see one more example I'm going to use is Jonah. You all heard about Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. Tarshish was the place where all the money was. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. You see, going in the opposite way from what God wants you to go in can be very expensive. It cost Jonah God's purpose. God has a purpose for our life. You know, that purpose may not be the thing that you have been chasing all your life. Up till I was 30, I was chasing position, power, and finance. I wanted to be in a managerial position. I wanted to have this much money as my income, and I wanted authority. That was me. That was my motivate. That's what got me up. I wanted a great expense account. That's what got me up in the morning. That's what flicked my switch. That's what pumped me. And I was just going for it. But that wasn't God's purpose for me. God didn't want me to be a successful sales manager or salesman or director with an international company. He had a bigger company that He wanted me to get involved in. He wanted me to get involved in His company. The company of the saints. That's where He wanted me to come and preach the good news to those and share about God's purpose. You see, every time we rebel against God's will, we will lose. God's purpose was for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah rebelled and lost. And see, even although he tried to get away from God's purpose, God created circumstances that got his attention and the attention of everyone else around him. Because when he was on that boat, the storm arose, and that storm was about to sink them. And they went and they started drawing lots to see who was the problem here. And the finger pointed at Jonah. And Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." But these guys didn't want to throw him overboard because they were scared. They didn't want to murder him because they knew he was a judge from God. And eventually he had to convince them to throw him overboard where providentially God had a whale ready to swallow Jonah. Jonah didn't know that he was going to have a whale of a time, and it's a poor joke. And that's where he'd spend the next 3 days in the belly of a whale, having loads of time, just like Paul spent 3 days in darkness without anything to eat and without anything to drink. God will maybe have to take you back to that place of solitude where you get alone with yourself thinking about, where should I be? What should I be doing? Have I been spinning my wheels for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, and I still don't get fulfillment? What should I have been doing in my life? And ask God, what should I have been doing? What was your plan for my life? Well, the good news is, even although Jonah got into that situation, when he decided to make the change and turn around, God forgave him for his misdirection. So no matter if you've turned away from God and gone the opposite way from where God wanted you to go, God is a God of forgiveness. When you turn back around, God will forgive you. Hallelujah. He will forgive you. God will forgive you, and he'll start restoring. You see, the story you're writing for your life, we can't rewrite it. You're saying, well, this is my, you remember Eamon Andrews, this is my life, or this is your life. All of a sudden you come in here one Sunday morning and say, this is your life. And then you have all your friends come and say, well, this is what you did, this is what you did, etc. God's got that book. So, you see, life-changing decisions can be made in a moment of time, but we should never make a permanent decision based on present emotions. Never make a permanent decision made on present emotions. Don't make emotional decisions for your life. I've met people, I hate to say it, but there was someone in this church at one time many years ago was talking about getting a divorce from his wife. I said, don't get a divorce, that's the worst thing you can do. So I talked to him and talked to him and talked to him about this. And then he missed church for a few months and he came back and I says, how's it going? He says, I'm divorced. I said, why'd you get a divorce? He says, well, you know, Pastor, let me tell you the story. Here we are. His wife was a lovely lady and had lovely children. We went and we met in the lawyer's office before this was getting finalized. He says, and we both realized we still loved each other. I says, and? He says, well, because we started the process, we decided to go through with the process. It was nuts. He sits at home alone, eating carry-out Chinese or Indian meals. His wife and his children, the guy's a rich guy, his wife and his children are living their lives, and he's living on carry-home meals or whatever. Hello, it's not God's purpose. Do you know what I'm saying? He made an emotional decision, a permanent decision based on his emotions. Do you get it? You can't do that. You've got to make decisions that you've prayerfully thought about and considered and said, God, is this your purpose for my life? Don't go around saying, Pastor, I know I'm right because he said it. No, it's not because he said it or she said it. It's what you hear from God. Not what anybody else says to you. It's what you hear from God. Even you hear me this morning, and I'm enthusiastic about this. I'm passionate about people finding their purpose in life. But it's not me that will make you make the decision. It's you finding time with God so that you learn where God wants you to be and his purpose for your life so that you can finish your life well. One day when you stand before God, God will not say, Jim, the evangelist, come here. You say, me? No, I wasn't an evangelist. I was an accountant. No, Jim, the evangelist, come here. No, you got it wrong, God. I was an accountant. Yeah, but you were supposed to be. My purpose for you was evangelism. My purpose for you was to do this. And you say, well, I thought because my parents wanted me to do this, that's what I had to do. So you got to get before God. You honor your parents, obviously. But you got to get before God and find out what God wants you to do, what your purpose is. Amen? Every one of us will stand before God, and God will say, you didn't fulfill, you've either fulfilled your purpose or you haven't. And I'm not saying that to bring fear or anything. I want you to think about this. I want you to meditate on this and say, am I doing what God called me to do? If God called me to the ministry, I didn't recognize he called me to the ministry, and I fought against it until the day I knew that God had called me. And then I changed, I turned around. Amen? A delay is not final. You can turn around and get by. So we need to be careful what decisions we make, because they may cost us God's purpose for our life. I don't know how many people I've heard making decisions. I'll tell you this because I'm your pastor. There would be more people in ministry today doing the things of God if you were not up to your neck in debt. Debt is taking the finance out of the church. It's taking the joy out of people's lives. It is, people are making their decisions based on their debt problems. They made decisions to do something, and now they're paying for those decisions. So I'm telling you the truth as your pastor. These are the things that are taking you away from. You see, God's not going to say, I told you to buy that. Or you wait on God. He'll tell you what to drive. He'll tell you what to where to live. He'll tell you all those things. Amen? So, but God still used Jonah to bring about a great revival. But what if he'd gone and did what he was told to do when he was told to do it? Amen? You know, instant obedience is better than delayed obedience. And you're going to be better for it. What does it cost to say no to God? It costs a lot. And no doubt it's more than any of us are willing to pay. It cost Jonah God's presence. It cost him God's place. It cost him God's peace. It cost him God's purpose. Are we doing what God wants us to do right now? If not, today as we break bread, it's the sign of the covenant when we have communion. We're remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. We're remembering the covenant that God has with us. We're remembering those things. Today as we take communion, ask God, Lord, am I in the place that you want me to be? Am I doing what you called me to do?
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.